Podcast.
Well, good morning, everyone. As the ushers receive the offering, I will preface our sermon series for the morning. So this is the next sermon in the series that we're calling Eyes to See. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the parables that we find in the Gospel of Luke as a key to unlocking the kingdom of God, Jesus' vision for what it means to move into the life of God. And it's interesting that as Jesus was known as an itinerant preacher. Itinerant means someone who travels around. He didn't have just a home base. He would move around. And so he would move around, going from town to town, village to village, and he'd share stories. Well, I think that's interesting, that he didn't just teach, he told stories. Have you ever given thought to why that is? One of the things I like to talk about is when we preach, the difference between preaching and teaching is, see, teaching tells us something about Jesus, right? Preaching reveals Jesus. Did you get that? Teaching tells us about Jesus. Preaching reveals Jesus. There's something about story that gets us into the flow, that helps unlock our preconceptions, our categories that we automatically sort everything in, and has layers to it. And so I think Jesus taught in stories in order to reveal the kingdom of God. And so this morning, we're going to pray that God would show up and reveal himself to us, not just tell us about him. Okay? So let's pray. God, thank you for how you show up for us again and again and again. In fact, Chad reminded us of that 3 weeks ago, that Jesus, you show up for everyone. We pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself, you disclose yourself to us, that it would be revelation this morning, that we wouldn't just be a group of people who are interested in talking about you. We pray that we would be a group of people that come to know you. In other words, I guess I'm saying, God, help us to have eyes to see you as you really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our sermon series then is appropriately called Eyes to See. Because Jesus reminded his followers again and again, do you have eyes to see, ears to hear what it is that I'm saying to you, what I am that I'm showing you, what I'm telling you? And so we pray that God would give us eyes to see Jesus as he really is and his kingdom that comes in him. This morning we're going to be talking about the parable of the great banquet. And our parable comes to us from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 23. You can read along with me on the screen behind. When one of those at the table was with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room,'" room at the banquet. "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So it's interesting. Here we have a story about a banquet. And one of the themes that has run throughout the last few weeks is if we're going to really appreciate the parables that Jesus would tell in his preaching, it really helps if we understand a context. He spoke and moved and worked in a world that was half a world away and 2,000 years removed. And so it's hard to kind of sometimes make sense of what he's talking about. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're reading through the Bible and you're kind of going, what? What is going on with this story, right? Fortunately for us, so were the disciples then. They would be like, huh, what is going on? And oftentimes Jesus would have to explain or interpret his parables. But this time, I think we have a good chance of understanding what he's talking about if we give attention to the context. What is the context of this parable? Jesus has been spending his time moving from town to town, village to village, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And as he's going and as he's moving into these areas, oftentimes he's invited as the local preacher to come in and join a meal, have dinner with some of the highfalutin folks of the town, the big officials, because they wanted to throw a banquet for him and for the community and celebrate each other. You have to understand something about banquets here, that people, when they would eat together, that eating together was a big deal in that culture, a real big deal. That it wasn't just a utilitarian thing. You didn't just eat to fuel your body so that you could keep moving, keep working, and whatnot. Eating was a communal experience. In fact, when you would eat together, to invite someone into your home and to have a meal together, it was the equivalent of saying, you and I are family together. So as Jesus would be invited, he would go and show up into people's homes and share meals with them. And what was interesting is that he started getting heat for this, especially for some of the people that he was associating with. He started having a reputation. An accusation would be thrown at him. This dude likes to eat with sinners and tax collectors. In other words, he's going into the homes of a whole variety of folks, not some of them with some unsavory background, some unsavory reputation. And he's eating with them. And when he's doing that, he's honoring their presence. Doesn't Jesus know that by eating with them, he's essentially saying we're family? And so there's criticism that started to bubble up around his journeys, his travels. And so here we have another banquet. This time he's been invited to one of the religious leaders of the community. And he's invited in. And right off the bat, early on, one of the individuals, all the best and the brightest are represented there. They would do this in such a way to honor one another and show each other a degree of standing. See, the community meal had kind of shifted. You might even say it had become a little bit cynical in the sense that it was a way of justifying ourselves, of our worth, of our value. And so one of the individuals at the party stands up and, as a part of tradition, pronounces this. He says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This was oftentimes, something like this was oftentimes mentioned at the beginning of a meal, as a way of saying, hey, the meal that we're having right now is a foretaste of the great meal that's coming. Oftentimes, for the Jewish world, they would view the future, God, the day of the Lord, God's reign and God's rule, when everything is put to rights, as a big party, a big feast, a big banquet. And so this individual is saying, hey, it is good for us to be here. Blessed are those who are eating this feast, because we are the ones that are going to be in the future with the Lord. Now, when that kind of statement would be said, oftentimes then the expectation would be a prayer would be prayed, like Jesus would have been expected to pray, "O Lord, may we be among the righteous and be counted among the blemished, or be counted without blemish, worthy to sit with the men of renown in that great day." Right? So, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. And then, O Lord, may we be among the righteous and be counted without blemish, worthy to sit as men of renown on that great day. In other words, not only is it good for us to be together today, but God, may this be a sign of the fact that we will be together in the future that we're in. So Jesus would have been expected to pray a prayer something like that. What's interesting is he doesn't. Instead, he tells a story. He tells a story. And the story he tells is a story about another banquet that a rich master threw for the community. Now, when a banquet's thrown in the middle of a community like this, word would go out. Invitations would be sent out, save the date, reply with whether or not you're coming, so that we can kill the fatted calf, we can get all the food right and set up, that we can get it cooking and marinating and get the table laid, right, and just get it all perfect. And then, when the time has come, we will send out an announcement that says, the hour has come, the meal's ready, come to the party. So Jesus tells a story of this kind of banquet happening in the middle of the community. And what's interesting is, as the master has laid the table, he set the table, he's gotten everything ready, he sends out a servant to tell everyone, come, the time for the party has begun. And what does he hear from everybody? A bunch of excuses. A bunch of excuses. Let's look at those excuses. The first one was from what I would call the real estate agent. Okay? He says, and you'll notice there's a pattern with all these excuses. And so I've kind of laid it out so you see the pattern. It says, I have done something, therefore I must do this. Please excuse me, right? So I have just bought a field, the real estate agent says, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me, I can't come. Even though he's already told him he'll be there. Do you see that? Because there's been two invitations already made. So I have just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Now the problem with this is it's such a bold-faced lie. Because in the time and the day, you didn't just buy something and then go check out the field after you bought it. We don't do that today, right? And they certainly didn't do it back then. In fact, if you read the Bible, you'll see this time and again. When Abraham bought a field, the contract was drawn up in such a way that everything was included in the field. All the donkeys and all the cattle, every tree, every cave, whatever. And it was all stipulated within the contract of when purchasing this field, you get all this with it. And the purchaser would have gone through an inventory of everything first before he makes that purchase. So when you have a real estate agent saying, I just bought a field, but I bought it sight unseen. Now I gotta go look at it. It's very offensive, right? You start to realize, oh, wait, you are such a liar. You are such a liar. Why are you making excuses? It'd be like you and I saying, hey, we just bought a home down on the south side of Denver. We didn't look at it. We don't know anything about it. So now we got to go inspect it after we've paid for it. That would never happen, right? And any real estate agent who would help encourage you to do it that way, you would say, you're fired. Next. I call this the car salesman, okay? What does the car salesman say? Remember, it's a pattern. I have done this, so I must do this, therefore, excuse me, right? I have just bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Okay, again, a lie, right? Like, who buys a car without checking it out first? Here's the way it would have worked. There's two ways in which a set of oxen would be purchased. In larger cities, if someone wanted to sell a team of oxen, they would arrange for an opportunity. The word would go out, we're selling this team of oxen, come check them out. We're going to go just outside the city, we're going to yoke them up, and we're going to demonstrate that they can work together. Because two oxen that can't pull together are worthless. And so they would demonstrate how they would move together, and then people would make their bids on them and say, after they've checked their teeth and everything. Or in smaller villages, the word would go out, word of mouth, it's an oral culture, right? And the owner of the oxen would say, hey, I'm plowing my field tomorrow, come check it out. You can see my team in action. Here we have a car salesman who said, I just bought five yoked oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out to see if they actually work together. Never would happen. Not only that, but at least with the first excuse, the excuse was I bought a field. Land at the time was considered sacred, holy. But oxen? unclean. So I got to go check out my unclean oxen, my team that I just bought, rather than come to your party, in other words. Excuse me. Third, the passionate groom. And what's his excuse? I just got married. So, see, this is different. Normally it goes, I did this thing, therefore I must do this, excuse me. This time it's, I got married, so I can't attend. He doesn't even ask for an excuse. Just not even. Now, the reason why I say he's the passionate groom is these meals would have taken place in the afternoon. So what's he doing in the afternoon that he can't come? He can't leave his wife? And you know that it might have been a recent marriage, but it can't be that recent because, again, a marriage like this would have been a big party in the middle of the community. They wouldn't have double booked these parties. Right? So he says, he doesn't even say, excuse me, I just can't come, I got married. Three excuses. So the word goes out, big banquet, big party, come to the party, everything's ready. Sorry, I did this, I did this, I did this. I can't be there. Have fun without me. If we're going to really appreciate this parable, we have to understand the significance of the banquet. And I gave you context about what a banquet might mean for that community. But there's not just like the practical implications of that and the symbolic implications. But there's this kind of spiritual forecasting that's done. That everyone in the room around that table, when they're eating with Jesus and he tells the story, would have immediately cued in on. And it's this. The banquet, as I mentioned before, points to something bigger. It points to the future, where this whole thing's headed. Jesus, when he talks about the banquet, he's drawing on a wealth of biblical imagery. For instance, remember Psalm 23? We always pray that, especially at funerals, things like that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then in verse 5, look at this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, the picture of salvation is a banquet table in the house of God. That's the picture of the future. That's what everyone's looking for. And even more precisely, if you look at Isaiah chapter 25, this is even really good. This is even better for what we're talking about today. Watch what goes on here. In Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8, it starts like this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all the nations, the veil that covers all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. It goes on and says, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely, this is our God. We trusted him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. See, here's the kicker. The banquet is the picture of what salvation looks like. Did you get that? The banquet is the picture of what salvation looks like. Oftentimes, we kind of narrow down and compartmentalize and reduce salvation to something very manageable for us. We look at it as like insurance on our life, where we go after we die. But salvation has a bigger, broader meaning in the biblical narrative. It means rescue. It means putting things to right. It means restoration, new creation, peace, shalom, well-being, human flourishing. Salvation is this idea of the life of God made present in our midst. It's this big party. So salvation is described as a banquet and shall be for all peoples, all nations. Did you get that in our text? Where the people do this. They swallow the banquet, it says in those first verses. And then God swallows death. And the veil is destroyed. The banquet is pictured as pure grace. The participants bring nothing to it. See, a lot of times when you'd go to a party, you'd bring a gift. You know, do you guys do that, everyone? I know that Robin and I, when we go to someone's house, oftentimes we'll pick up a bottle of wine just to say, hey, thank you for inviting us over. But in the banquet of the Lord, nobody brings anything. He provides the whole table. It's pure grace. Pure, unadulterated grace. So back to then our story. The invitations have gone out. In other words, the time has come. The hour is at hand. Remember what Jesus said in Mark's gospel? This is different than Luke, but he does something similar. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, guys, the food's been made. The table's been set. You've all been invited. Now come to the party. Everything's ready. It's now. It's now. And this is why the master feels so frustrated then when all he gets back are excuses. Can't do that. Got to go attend to the land. Got to attend to my work. Got to attend to my wife. Whatever. No, I didn't mean that as a joke. Oh, Lord. The time has come. The hour is here. Do you hear the immediacy, people? It's now. The future is breaking in now in Jesus. See, what I think we see going on is a great reversal. A great reversal. Watch what happens. So the invitation goes out. Excuses come back. The master gets frustrated, and then he says, okay, fine. Go out, he tells the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. The servant then goes out and does this, implied, and comes back and says, sir, the servant says, what you ordered has been done. But there's still room at the party. Okay? So then the master replies, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, what's going on here? I would say there's a great reversal happening. You see something, a pattern unfolding. The in crowd is now not wanting to show up. Therefore, the fringes get invited in. So the first thing is, go out to the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. These are the members of the community. They're part of the community, but they're on the fringe. They're acknowledged part of the neighborhood, but they are not socially adept enough. They are not of a higher crust. They have to be kind of put on the fringes. They're normally the out ones on the outside looking in when the parties are going on. They're not the elite. Do you see that? And so the master says, go grab them. I got a table. I got a feast. We need people who want to participate. And he knows they won't say no. But there's more room. So what do? Well, then he goes and he says, okay, then go out into the countryside. Go on the roads, the byways, the country lanes, and compel the people that you come across outside of the community. Not just the fringes of the community, those that are on the outside, that don't belong, and welcome, invite them to my party. Because there is a whole lot of room left at this banquet table. Do you hear? Do you have eyes to see what's going on here? There's a great reversal happening. And it's not just an economic reversal, although it is. The haves are on the outside looking in. The have-nots are now on the inside. So there's an argument, an economic argument to be made here, but I'm not going to do that right now. There's also a racial one. Like, who were the first in that culture? It was the Jews, God's people, right? And especially the religious leaders. But when there wasn't enough, when there was more than enough room and the religious leaders weren't willing to come in because they were too busy criticizing Jesus for associating with tax collectors and sinners, he says, not only should we bring the tax collectors and sinners in, but go get the Gentiles. Amen. Bring them in. Because they're welcome at this party too. There is more than enough room for everybody. There, do you hear the echoes of Isaiah 25? Where salvation is for the world? For the world. This party isn't just for the elites. But I'm not going to make that racial argument either. See, here's what I think is going on. In this ingathering that's taken place, and in this reversal of positions, in this parable that Jesus is telling, the story that he's unfolding, what I would argue is he's creating what I would call something like a cultural imagination. He's doing an act of imagination. He's trying to picture for them what the kingdom of God looks like, what God's love and his grace and his mercy and his saving work actually looks like. And the picture that he lands on is a party. It's a party. It's a feast. It's a celebration where there's so much room that you got to go out to the end of the earth to fill up the table, all the seats around the table. So there's a cultural imagination going on here. And this is what I think I want to land on, is this idea, this act of imagination. Because right now, I'll be honest, right now I think that we see we're not all that different than the religious leaders of the day. I'm not saying our room necessarily in here, but what I'm saying is right now there's a whole lot of cynicism going on in our world. Do you know what cynicism means? It basically means a skepticism on all the goodwill and the meaning and the generosity and sincerity of people, that it's not true. And that cynicism gets cloaked in this idea of realism. And we start dividing along different party lines and interest groups and agendas. And we start sorting everybody into categories. And we even start sorting how God could work and what God's going to do. Just like they did it to Jesus. They sorted everyone into categories and they said, dude, you can't be hanging out with those folks. They're on the outside looking in. And you're an insider. And Jesus, when he hears all the cynicism being expressed, he says, you guys don't understand. There's a party coming. And everyone's welcome. Everyone. Sometimes we can get so boxed in by the categories of the world that we forget our identity and what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. We say to ourselves, that's for the future. That will come one day. In the meantime, we got to get by with the way things really are. And Jesus wants us to open our eyes and begin to imagine again what the kingdom of God really looks like. Have you ever had that experience? I was trying to figure out a way of picturing this kind of imagination. Oh, let me quote this. This is a book I'm reading right now. It's really good. It's called Another Kingdom. And they talk about this act of imagination, and they say cynicism always comes clothed in realism. The alternative response is an act of imagination. Can we imagine another way? Do we have faith, in other words? Do we have eyes to see? Do we have eyes to see the world as it actually really is? We just, it doesn't know it yet. So as I was trying to imagine a picture of what this looks like, I was reminded of a movie from my childhood. Do you remember the movie Hook? Remember the main character is Peter Pan, but Peter Pan's grown old, right? He's forgotten who he is. He's allowed the world and its categories to filter him out and box him in. And so he gets whisked off back to Never Never Land to rediscover, to reimagine what life really could look like. And so he's in the middle, he's invited to this party by all the lost boys to have a feast, a banquet. But it only unlocks for him if he can begin to imagine, have eyes to see things as they really are. We've been talking over the last few weeks about what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like extravagant worship, like a woman pouring perfume over someone's feet and drying them with her hair. It looks like the love of neighbor, even an enemy. It looks like obedient worship or obedience moved from gratitude. If you don't have eyes to see, it looks like nothing. But if you have faith, it's the kingdom of God breaking in, even right now. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. Assurance, assurance. Not wishful thinking, but confidence, bold confidence. You know, I was trying to think of how do we picture the party? And I showed a long clip because I wanted us to soak in that. The idea of the life that happens at a party when you have eyes to see, when you have imagination. But you know the best illustration for the banquet that Jesus offers? It's this. It's his table. It's communion. So this morning, we're going to take communion together. You're invited to a party. And look, the time is now. Everything's prepared. The table is made. The food's ready. Will you come? Will you participate in his kingdom? It's another kind of kingdom, but it's breaking in even right now. And so, we're reminded of Jesus' own words. That on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks and he blessed it, and then he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you do this in remembrance of me." I want you guys to know that this is the banquet table that the Lord has prepared. And it's a sign and foretaste of things to come. And yes, even now, are breaking in. You've been invited to a meal. Won't you come party with us? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have two stations up here. You're invited to come up on the sides, take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, then return to your seats, participate in this meal together, and then we worship together. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come. So hopefully this morning you got a taste of that banquet to come, and you have a new vision and imagination for what the future looks like, even as it's breaking in right now. If you do, then let's do this together. Let's be like Peter Pan, right? Let's start believing together. Let's have faith. Let's remember that this gracious message of the love of God in Christ, salvation come, restoration, renewal, the recreation of all things, it's for everybody. There is more room at the table. And you're invited to participate in that, sharing that good news. And if you heard this good news for the first time this morning, we invite you to join with us. We're going to pray together, a prayer that we pray every week. It's a reminder of our commitments, our response to the grace of God in our lives. God moves first, and we're called to respond to him in faith. So let's be a people of faith. And if you want to pray this prayer for the first time with us, join with us, and then afterwards, come on up. I've got a Bible for you and some other gifts just to help get you going on this journey with Jesus, but we want to journey with that walk with you, okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and I trust. Amen. Now receive this blessing, okay? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Friends, go in peace and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.